I've been preaching a little bit and teaching a little bit on you with you on some basic Bible doctrines. And we looked at standing and stay. Y'all remember that? And I've had some of them say appreciate that, explain some things. How our standing is permanent, our eternal security. But then that states our fellowship with the Lord. It changes all the time. And when you read your Bible, you have to know the difference. Then we look at law and grace. The law was never meant to save you and I. It was meant to damn us and let us know that we needed grace. That was what it was for. And had no... It was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, it said. And just kind of understanding some basic doctrines. I want to preach about one tonight. And it's called the doctrine of imputation. And it's one of the greatest doctrines found in the Christian faith in the Bible. And it's found in your King James Bible 15 times. It's not in the New Bibles. They rip it out. They don't know anything about what I'm going to preach about, talk to you tonight about most of them. And it's one of the basic foundations of our Christian faith. And when it comes to our standing and our salvation and our justification before God, the doctrine of imputation is one of the biggest blessings in all the Bible. If you can grab it tonight, get hold of it, hopefully I can get it to you where you can grab it tonight. It'll help you answer a lot of questions in your life, how God did it. And it'll show you how wonderful the Lord is. How His plan is just amazing what He did on the doctrine of imputation. And it explains also, I'll give you tonight, we've got 3 points about it tonight. And it also explains our fallen nature. Sometimes why we do what we do. You ever wonder that? Sometimes why we just do the bad thing, just do what we do. I'll explain that to you a little bit tonight. And it's what the holiness fellow we met the other night, he needed to hear this, see? He's off on some things. I'm glad he's got a zeal. The Bible said they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. The Bible said, they go about establishing their own righteousness. They've not submitted himself to the righteousness of God. That's what he's doing. He's trying to establish his righteousness. And I got news for you. It's no good. I'll give you that tonight. Give you some things about it. It's taken out in all the new Bibles. It's the one doctrine you don't want to take out. If you don't want to take this one out, I'll give you a few things about it. The word impute, it means this. It means to charge, to attribute. It means to reckon to one what does not belong to him. To reckon to one what does not belong to him. Our word input would be close to the word input. And when something's input, if something's given to you or attributed to you or charged to you that don't belong to you, but somehow you got it, what it means. And it covers 15 times in the King James Bible. And let me give you a few things about it. First of all, take your Bible and I'm going to give you a lot of verses. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Go to Genesis chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 17. And I want to give you the first point, the imputation of sin. Of sin. You see, sin was imputed to you and I. Jeremiah chapter 17, look at it. Jeremiah chapter 17 says this. Jeremiah 17, 9 says this. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You know what it says in Proverbs 28:26? It says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." Amen. And that's what the fellow we heard the other night did. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Or Genesis chapter 6. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Talking about the imputation of sin tonight. Sin's been imputed to us. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse number 5. Says this. And it said, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil only continually. And he repented of the Lord that he made man on the earth." It said, "The imagined wickedness of man was great in the earth, and the imagination of his heart was only evil continually." But here's the thing, folks. It didn't start out that way. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. That's where we're at in Genesis chapter 6. But in Genesis chapter 3, it wasn't that way. In Genesis chapter 3, you know what happened? They fell. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says this, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." I mean, they were walking and fellowshipping with God in the cool of the day. That's that song, "I Come to the Garden." They were in the garden.
And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called and said, "Where art thou?" And the thing is, when it says the next verse, he said, "Who told thee?" He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." That's the condition of every lost person in the world, by the way. That's where you were before you got saved. You know what most men are doing on the world, even a lot of Christians, you know what they're doing? They're trying to hide from the presence of the Lord. They're looking for a fig tree somewhere to hide behind. And when they got for the fall, they walked with God, they fellowshiped with God, they disobeyed God, and the next thing you know, sin entered in the world, and the next thing you know, they were afraid of God and were hiding from Him. That's where we were lost, when we got lost. And that was the entrance of sin in the world. Before that, they walked with God. The next thing you know, in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible said, the imagination of man's heart was evil only continually. In Genesis chapter 3, man fell. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Before the fall, they fellowship with man. Man and God walk with God the cool of the day. The next thing you know, they're hiding from God, for they were scared of Him. They was afraid. Hiding from the presence of the Lord. You say, what had happened? Sin entered in the world. Sin came in the world. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Come down to verse 3. In the process of time, there's two brothers. It came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his Cain. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto him, God is speaking to him right there, by the way. And he said unto Cain, "Well, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well," etc., etc. In verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up and slew against Abel his brother and slew him. Brother, it didn't take long for sin to bear fruit, did it? We go one chapter over in Genesis chapter 4 after Adam and Eve fell and the entrance of sin comes in the world, and the next thing you know, a brother standing out in the field, brothers, he told, and he reaches out there and kills him, brother Dodd. You see it every day on the news. The blood has run forever since Adam and Eve. And it shows the imputation of sin when sin entered the world. Look at verse 7. If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and I shall rule over you. That's the first time the word sin appears in the Bible. You know what it says? It says it lieth at the door. You know what that is? It shows the imputation of sin. It never leaves you. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how much you read your Bible. I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how much you preach. I don't care whatever you do. It'll never leave you. It'll keep there, waiting for you to open it. There's the imputation of sin. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans is, we'll be in Romans here some tonight. Romans is by far the greatest book in the Bible. New Testament, as far as doctrine, without a doubt. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, who's that? Adam. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For under the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. You know what happened? We had the sin, it was all in us, but folks, until we knew about it, that was the law. Without the law, there's no knowledge of sin. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. It was still there. It was the fear of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, the gift of God, which was by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. Verse 16. For if it was not, and not as it were by one that sinned, Adam, so is the gift, Jesus Christ. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Who's that? Adam. But the free gift of many offenses is justification. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign of life by one. He said, what's showing? It's showing that sin started with one person, and it started with Adam. And when Adam fell, it went through the human race. It's the imputation of sin. You know why would you do what you do? You know what you do? Look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You say, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to tell you there's an imputation of sin that passed on from you and I, from Adam, all the way through the human race. When Adam fell, it came to us. Psalms 51 verse 5, David writes, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's the imputation of sin. Sin came in the world, it came through one man. When Adam sinned, it passed to you and I. It's in your DNA, by the way. It's in your blood, by the way. You know, if you've ever had kids, you know about sin. You know about the imputation of sin. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart. You know what you have to do to teach your kids? You have to teach them. You have to teach them to do right. You don't have to teach them to lie. Natural. You don't have to teach them to steal. They'll steal. They'll get their toys away from somebody. My little grandsons, they do it all the time. One of them's turning them back, he'll run over and get that toy, won't he? Man, you put toys in the room and they're all on it. They'll lie. I gave you that illustration of that 2020 at time when they put them in there and told them kids they couldn't look in the box or they wouldn't get a cookie. Every one of them looked at it. And when they came back, every one of them lied and said they didn't. Every one of them. You know what kids do? They'll lie, they'll throw a fit, they'll get mad, they'll get bitter, they'll pout, they'll do everything like that. You say, where did they get it? They got it from you. You're a good teacher. You taught them how to do it, see? You know where we got it? We got it from our parents. You know where they got it? From their parents. You know where they got it from? Everybody eventually got it from Adam. We're all good at it. We all know what to do. The imputation of sin. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 21. Says this, for since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Says this, verse 22, for as in Adam all die. You know why we die? You know why we have sin? You know why? Because of our great, 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 great grandpappy Adam. He laid the groundwork, and sin was imputed to you and I. And I preached a message here a while back on July the 28th. Called the disease of sin. And it is a disease. The word disease, it means to take your ease away. It means to afflict pain. And ease, the word dis means to negate. If you have an ability, then you have a disability. If you appear, then you disappear. So if you're at ease, what a dis-ease does, it takes your ease away. That's what sin does. It is a disease. And the first point of my message on the disease of sin, Miss Samantha, the first point is the disease of sin is hereditary. You got it from your parents and their parents and their parents, and it goes back through the line to Adam. You know, when you go to the doctor, Miss Samantha knows this, the first thing they'll want to do, if you go to the doctor for the first time, they'll give you this chart, and they'll ask you, say, well, did your parents have heart disease? Your parents have blood pressure? Do your parents have diabetes? You say, why? Because it comes through the bloodline. There's the imputation of sin. It's part of our life, brother. It's not so much what we do. It's who we are. We're a sinner. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. William Evans wrote a great book, The Great Doctrines of the Bible. He says this about sin. The whole world rests under the condemnation and wrath and curse. Unregenerate man is regarded as children of the devil. The whole race of man is helplessly captive to sin and Satan. The entire nature of man, mentally, morally, spiritually, physically, is affected by sin. The understanding is a darkened, Ephesians 4. The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. The mind and conscience are defiled. The flesh and spirit are defiled, the will is enfeebled, and we are utterly destitute of any godlike qualities in our life. You know what that is? That's sin that's in us. That's that imputation of sin that lives in us. J. Vernon McGee writes in his commentary about you and I as sinners, we are sinners because we commit acts of sin, number one. Number two, we're sinners by nature, but we sin because we have that nature. We're all in the state of sin. And finally, you and I are also sinners by imputation. That is, Adam acted for the human race because he was ahead of it. You know what it was? It's the imputation of sin. We talked to this fellowship, this holiness guy the other night. You know what he said? You can live above sin. That's a joke. That's a joke, man. You know why you can't live above sin? Because that's all you are. Sin's in you, man. It's part of your being. It's part of your makeup. You know what we have to do? We have to try to constrain it, try to control it, and keep it from taking over our lives. Job 5:7 says, yet man is born into trouble as a spark fly upward. J. Vernon McGee writes in his book about this. It's pretty good. He said, I pass on that sin nature to my child and my grandchildren. He said, the first grandchild I had was such a wonderful little fella. He said, I began to doubt the total depravity of man. I felt that way too when I first had my grandson. But after a while, he said, as he began growing up, he began to manifest his nature and throwing fits after a while. He said, I realized that he was got the depravity and he inherited from my wife. There's the imputation of sin, folks. Take your Bible, turn over to Romans chapter 7. You know what James said to him, though knoweth do good and knoweth it not? It is sin. You know what we think sin is? You know what that holiness fellow thought? You know what he thought sin is? He thought sin's smoking cigarettes. That's what he thinks. He thinks sin's a fornication, adultery, homosexuality. That's what he thinks. He thinks sin's going out and getting drunk. That Bible said whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Hello? Hello? Anybody here want to stand up and say, I got that one down, preacher? Give me your wallet then. Give me your checkbook. Let's see how much faith you got. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I used to work with a guy. He worked for me. And he is a holiness like this guy. He is a holiness preacher. About 5 feet tall. Weightlifter. We call him a midget weightlifter. You walk around like this, you know, kind of thing. And he's a pretty good programmer. But he lied like a Persian rug, Miss Samantha. One of the biggest liars I've ever known. He could do a good job when he wouldn't lie about it because he wouldn't finish the job, wouldn't do good jobs on projects. Like I say, he worked for me. I had a team about 25 people that worked for me. We had a huge project we had to get in. And that guy would mess us up. He'd lie. He'd put things in. And back in, you have to go in and fix it. You couldn't fix it over the phone like you can now over your computer. And one time he came to me and he said this. He said, I'll be honest with you. This, he was serious as a heart attack, brother. He said, I'll be honest with you. He said, I hadn't sinned in over 2 years now. I said, see, you're the biggest liar I've ever known. I said, you sinned enough this morning to send the whole world to hell, buddy. I tell you. But you know what they think? He said, he's thinking, well, I hadn't got drunk. Hadn't committed fornication in 2.5 years. Hadn't done nothing like it. You know, I was talking to him one time, him and a Nazarene that worked there. A guy named Steve. Both of them were Steve. We were standing at the elevator one day, and Steve, the holiness, and there was Steve, the Nazarene, they were there. And we were standing at the elevator, and Steve Chapman, the Nazarene, he said, yeah. He said, I wish I was one of them old Baptists. He said, believe that old eternal security. He said, I could do what I want to. Both of them like to smoke cigarettes. And I said, yeah, we could smoke them cigarettes. He said, yeah, we could cuss and drink a little bit. And I looked at him, I said, you ever seen me smoke a cigarette? They said, no. I said, you heard me cuss? Said, well, no. You ever heard me drink or anything? No. Isn't it amazing that people that believe in eternal security live the cleanest a lot of times? Isn't it amazing that some of the holiness people live the worst? Listen, brother, I got this book. Some of you read it. It's called Salvation on Sand Mountain. Anybody read that? You read that, Miss Samantha? It's about these holiness folks up there. And they're doing the steaks and drinking the poison. And every last one of them committing adultery in the book, isn't it? Every one of them drunk. They used to have a TV show on those guys, and you see them drinking and smoking cigarettes one after the other. And they're over there, listen, bless God, if I'm going to go pick up some rattlesnakes, you better know I'd be right with God. I'd be clean as a whistle, Miss Amanda. But that's the way they do. You know what they're missing in this thing? They're missing the imputation of sin. What's in them? Not what they're doing. Look at Romans chapter 7. Here's the greatest Christian to ever live right here. I quoted this at that holiness the other night. Started quoting Romans chapter 7. He's talking about you live above sin. I said, wow, that's better than Paul did. Paul said, I haven't retained. He said, I hadn't made it. He said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press to the mark of the prize. I said, Romans chapter 7. I quoted some of this. You know, Paul had been saved. When he wrote the book of Romans, he is toward the end of his ministry. He had been saved 25 years at least, maybe 30. And look what he says in Romans chapter 7. Look at this. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. It's the greatest script. He done wrote 13 books of the Bible by now, probably. He said, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You ever felt that way? I have. For then I do that which I would not. I consider the law that it is good. Now then it is no more that I to do it, but what? Sin that dwelleth in me. He didn't say, hey, it's because of the sin I do. He said, it's the sin that's inside me. You know what that is? That's imputation. Keep going. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would not do not, but the evil which I would not do, that I do. For I do not that which I not, but it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You know what that is? That's the imputation of sin. That's what's in every one of us. It was in the greatest Christian that ever lived. He had it. I worked with a guy named George Smiley. One of the smartest cats I've ever worked with. I worked with him in a consultant firm, the smartest folks I ever worked with. That guy, he had a Beatles haircut. Y'all remember the old Beatles haircut when they put a bowl on your head and cut it? That's what he had, one of those. Remember that? You know, just had a... That's what he had. Strange cat, man. He asked every girl in that place out, man. He hounded them, you know. He is a strange dude. But that guy was a whiz. He was a genius, man. He used to go to these Mensa clubs and all that kind of stuff, just aggravate the people. He was just that way. But he had one of his best friends he grew up with, was married to his childhood sweetheart. It was all over the news, and he brutally murdered. Stabbed her like 50 times. It was all over the news. It was his best friend. And he had to take time off work and go through therapy. It devastated this kid. And a guy told him, he told me this, and the policeman, and going through the therapy, and he was telling him, he said, I just can't understand that my friend could do anything like this. I just couldn't believe this is in his heart, that he could do something this bad. And that man told him, he said, I'm going to tell you, son, every one of us got at least two or three good murders inside every one of us. Just right button you push. You know what that is? That sin that dwelleth in me. I tell you, there's been time in my life where I got saved. I thank God, Brother Ben, I didn't have a pistol. Because I'd have shot him. I'd have shot him. I've been in situations like that. You say, what is it? It's that sin that dwelleth in all of us. It's the imputation of sin. There's a famous composer and actor. He is a millionaire. His name was Noel Coward. He liked to joke a lot. And he sent a letter to the 20 richest men in town. And this is what the letter said. All of you just said this. And it said this. All is discovered. Escape while you can. And all 20 immediately left town. All of them were guilty. There's the imputation of sin. You and I, it's part of our nature. It dwelleth in us, Paul said. And let me give you something else about the doctrine of imputation. There's the imputation of salvation. The imputation. See, we're in a mess right now. If we stand right where we're at, temptation, imputation of sin, I want to tell you, we're up the creek without a paddle. There's no way possible for us to be saved as we stand without God's grace. You and I cannot do anything to change the imputation of sin in our nature. Turn to Isaiah 64. Get John chapter 2. Isaiah 64, get John chapter 2. You and I, with the imputation of sin that dwelleth in us, there's nothing in the world we can do to change that by ourselves. Nothing. Bible said in Psalms, it said, man in his best state, the best we can do is vanity. Altogether vanity. All we can do is sin more. That old song that we sing, though the count was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. That's the way it was. I mean, there's nothing in the world that you and I could do away with it. It was imputed into us. You know why we do what we do? Because we're sinners. And sin dwelleth in us. Look at Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Look what it says. But we are all beautiful and human beings. Not what it says, is it? That's what the world makes you think. That's what Joel Osteen, you listen to him, he'll tell you how to reach your seven potentials. It said, but we are all as an unclean thing. You say who? Every one of us. That includes you, your grandkids, your grandmama, and everybody else in between. And all our righteousness, the best we can do is filthy rags. And we fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. You say, who's there? Every last one of us. We're all on unclean thing. Look at you say that's Old Testament though. I mean God, when he got to the New Testament, he's a nice guy. Turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. You know what's wrong with me and you? We got imputation of sin. Just like that old holiness fellow, he can't live above sin. You say, why? It's part of him. He needs some help. And I'm not sure he's got it, to be honest with you, talking with him. He needs some help. Look at John chapter 2. Here's the Lord Jesus talking. And here he says, now verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believing in his name, when they saw the miracles which he did, watch this. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, watch it, because he knew all men. Next verse. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was what? In man. And it's not good. You know, he looked over in Matthew 7 one time. He talked to the apostles in Matthew 7, Luke chapter 12. He just kind of looked at them. He said, what man of there of you whom hath bread, give him a stone, or ask fish his kid, or give him a serpent? He said, and ye then being evil know how to do, give good gifts. He just looked at them and said, you being evil, you're just evil. You say, he's talking to the apostles over there. You know what it was? It's an imputation of sin, and there's nothing you and I can do can change it. Nothing. We need help. We need a lot of help. Something has to be done with my sin. Isaiah 59 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not short, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you between your God and his face, and your sins have hid his face far from you. You know what? It separates us between God. Jeremiah 13:23 says this, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to evil. It says they can't change your spots and you can't do good because you're evil is what it says. That's where we're at. We's in trouble, folks. God knew it. He knew it before the foundation of the earth. We were in trouble. All we can do is sin more. And the count was growing larger every day. Remember Paul over there in Romans chapter 7? He said, how to perform that which is good I know not. He said, the evil which I do and that which I hate, that's what I do. He said, it's not me though. It says sin is inside me. I can't control it. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We need some help. Guess what? God sent help. Where could I go but to the Lord? That's what we sung. There's no other place to go. You know why? Our best state. You know what Dwight L. Moody said one time? He said, my repenting needs to be repented of. That's how sorry we are. I mean, when we do good, you know what we do? Well, come over, Brother Zito, give me a pat. That's why we do it. We'll get a blessing sometime, do something good and run it trying to steal the glory from God. That's what, let's just be honest, we do. That's a human nature. It's that fallen nature. It's that imputation of sin that's in us. Amen. I see it in my little old grandkids. They're the sweetest little thing, but they can be little devils, man. They'll sit there sometime. I mean, there's something else, man. Even the little one, he's 8 months old. I mean, they get that way. Like Brother Roloff used to say, that little angel you got, he's screaming and yelling. If he had a gun, he'd shoot you. I mean, they'll wake up in the middle of the night, won't they, Miss Liz? They don't care if you're sleeping or not. They don't care if you got to get up and go to the next work the next day, Miss Carol. They just got to, get up! Say, what is that? That's that imputation sin. Look at John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's get Galatians chapter 1. We'll go to Hebrews 1. I could give you a lot of verses with this. I'm just going to give you a few to build on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells what the gospel is. The gospel is not baptism, by the way. I preached at the homeless one time, and one of the ladies, boy, she was all, a couple of them all over me. You got to be baptized. I said, my Bible says over there, Paul said he sent not me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I said, baptism, not the gospel right there. I said, that wipes it out. I said, what about that dying thief? She said, well, that was before Jesus died. I said, no, he's right on the cross with him. I said, he didn't get it. Hey, what about that jailer? She said, well, he got baptized. Yeah, that's after he's saved, though. Look what it said, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, I preach unto you the gospel, verse 15, 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which you also receive wherever you stand, which you also are saved, you keep in memory, which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. That's a good message, believe in vain. You know you believe in vain. You don't believe in vain, me. When you're believing trying to get out of trouble. When you're believing trying to make your girlfriend or boyfriend happy and say, well, if I get saved, then they'll marry me or they'll be. That's believing in vain. That's the wrong belief. People do that all the time. That's the ones in jail say, Lord, I get saved. I believe you. You get me out of jail. That won't work. That won't work. For I deliver to you, first of all, here's the gospel, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You say, what did he do? He had to die on the cross and shed his blood. Revelation 1:5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What can wash away my sins? We sung this morning, nothing but the blood. Say, what is it? That's the payment God set up for sins. Was the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Galatians chapter 1, 4. Who gave himself for our sins. Who gave himself for our sins, he might deliver us from the present evil world. You know what Jesus Christ did on the cross at Calvary, and I could go on and on and on. You've heard it. You know what he did? He died on the cross and he shed his blood. You say what? To pay for our sins, because we couldn't do nothing with it. Our sins. Your rotten sins. My rotten sins. Like a man one time I heard it, he had a dream. In the dream he saw this man carrying a bag on his back. And Brother Chris is carrying this bag up the hill. And this bag was huge. And he's falling down, Miss Samantha. He get back up. And he picked the bag up. He go at it again. And he was just crying, having a hard time getting that bag up the hill. In the dream, he said, he looked in close. He realized it was the Lord Jesus. He said, Lord, what are you doing? He said, I got to get these sins. I got to get them up to Calvary. I got to put these sins on Calvary. He said, Lord, is that the sins of the whole world? He said, oh no, these are just your sins right here, see. That's how big a shape it was. And he came in the world to take away our sins and die for our sins and shed his blood. 1 John 4:10, here is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Every word propitiate, it means appease and satisfy God. But it wasn't that easy, was it? Wasn't quite that easy. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. You know how God and the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know how he took away our sins? So what are you talking about? I'm talking about the doctrine of imputation. Impute means to put on to someone, give to someone else, something that doesn't belong to them. Just like our imputation of sin, it came from Adam. It was imputed to us. You know what God's going to do? He's going to impute our sins, all of our sins, every one of them, He's going to lay them on the sinless Son of God on Calvary. If He's going to take away our sins and pay for our sins, you know what God the Father did? He took and He laid every sin you've ever committed, every the world's ever committed, and gave them to Him. put them on him. Every lie you ever told, every thought you ever had, every murder out in the road. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine something like that? Y'all ever seen that movie with that big old black fella in prison? He's called the Green Mile or something like that. Seen that movie?
Yeah.
And he has those visions. And he sees sin. And it killed him. I can't take it. Can you imagine what God has seen in all the sin that day placed on the sinless Son of God? And Jesus in the garden said, "Father, be possible, let this cup pass from me." That cup was the sins of the world. He drunk it. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. You know what God did? He imputed our sins. He took our sins off us. And He put them on Him. He bore our sins. That song that Miss Janet, some of them sing, amazing. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. The last verse in that thing, it says, He took my sins and my sorrows, and it said, He made them His very own. You know what God did? He gave ownership of my sins and your sins and put them on the sinless Son of God. He imputed my sins over on Him. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. We could read the whole thing. Pick it up, verse 3. Isaiah 53:3, talking about Jesus. Verse 3, He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We had, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, we esteemed Him not. Watch it. Surely, He hath borne our griefs. God put them on Him and carried our sorrows. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. Verse 5, but He is wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. Verse 6, we are all like sheep gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Watch it. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You know what God did at Calvary? The sinless Son of God. See, He didn't just pay for our sins like, okay, well, Jesus died for them. No, God took every one of those sins that you and I have ever committed that's been committed from the foundation of the world, and God put them on Him. All the pain that you go through, all the things sins affected, Jesus Christ took them that day. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Look at come down to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief, and now shall make His soul an offering for sin. Shall see His seed. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of His soul, shall be satisfied by His knowledge. And the righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. You know what God did? He put all my sins on the sinless Son of God. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the imputation of my sins were put on Jesus Christ. He took my sins and my sorrows and He made them His very own. He never sinned all throughout the Bible. Hebrews chapter 4 said He was tempted like in all points, yet we are yet without sin. 1 John 3:5, and yet we know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin, it says. He was sinless. He was pure. Noah ever never had a fault against the will of God, never had a bad thought, never had anything, any sin ever in his life, never come out of his mouth. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Jesus Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Watch it. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that justified righteously. Watch it. Who on His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Say, what happened? God put all the sins of the world, everyone you and I have committed, and placed them on Jesus Christ. He imputed our sins to Him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. See, there's that imputation of sin that went inside you that dwelleth in us. There's no way in the world you and I could defeat that. All our righteousness is filthy rags. We're all an unclean thing. Jesus would not commit Himself, for He knew what was in man. There's nothing that in my flesh dwelleth, no good thing. Paul said over and over and over. You know what he said? He said, okay, you just put all your sins on the sinless Son of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Watch it. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. He hath made Him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? He never sinned. You know what He became? He became sin for us. God imputed our sin upon Him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. See, God imputed our sins upon Him. And when God imputed our sins upon Him, you know what God did at the same time? Glory to God, Mr. Matthew, He said, okay, I'm going to give you His righteousness. He said, I'm going to put all the sins on Him. I'm going to impute my sin, the sins on Him. And guess what? I'm going to impute His righteousness on you. And that's the only way you'll get to heaven. Anybody. And that's what that holiness fellow needs to know. He's not going to live above sin. He's not going to keep his salvation. He's not going to earn his salvation. He's not going to. The only way he's going to get it is God take and put His righteousness on him and take his sin off. It's called the doctrine of imputation. He imputed our righteousness. Take your Bible. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's get Romans chapter 3. Give you a few more. We'll be here through in a few minutes. See, imputation of sins in me and you. We have to control. I get up in the morning sometime. I'm not kidding. I look in the mirror and I'll say, I'm watching you. I don't trust you. I'm not going to turn my back on you, buddy. Because I know what you can do. And I know what dwells in you, see. And I have to get along with my Bible. Keep that thing constrained and controlled. You say, why? You say, I still got that old man living. You say, I'm saved as Billy Graham, Apostle Paul, I'm saved as the uttermost, but I still got that old man walking around with me. And he still, every once in a while, quite a bit, he'll want to pop out. You know what I have to do? Shut him up. Shut him up. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29 says this. 1 Corinthians 1, 29, you see what he's talking about? I'm talking about God took away our sins and imputed our sins to Jesus. And when He did, He imputed His righteousness onto me and you. 1 Corinthians 1, 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, watch it, who is of God, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That being said, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He's been made for you and I righteousness. You know what Matthew 6:33 says? That's a great verse. It said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not mine. Amen. No way. He said the first thing you need is seek His righteousness, not yours. It's His righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Watch it. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. Here's how it is. Here it is. Watch it. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that keep the Sabbath and don't sin and don't smoke any more cigarettes. Is that what it said? Them that what? Believe. Now don't you know those folks ought to get that, those holiness? How simple it is, for there's no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory. Look what it said. The righteousness of God are given to who? Those that believe. That's me. Touchdown! I got it.
24, being justified freely by His grace and the redemption in Christ Jesus. Watch it. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Watch His. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. See, my sins were remitted. You know what? In the place He declared His righteousness to me. And I said, okay, You take away my sins. That's what He's saying. Verse 26. And declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness. Turn to Romans chapter 4. We got a couple more. We'll be through here in a few minutes. See what He's trying to tell you. I'm trying to tell you, friend, if you're saved this tonight, you know what happened? You took your sins when you got saved. You say, I know I'm a sinner. That's why I try to get everybody. I say, you know you're a sinner. You know you're going to hell. Yeah. And go to school, you go to the homeless. You don't have to spend a whole lot of time with that one. They know it pretty good. But I want them to know one lie will send you to hell. Because here's the thing. If you don't know you're a sinner, don't know the problem with sin, what are you going to be saved for? Because you know what God wants to do? He wants to take your sins and put them on His Son. And He wants you to take His righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. But what saith the Scripture? Here's Abraham. Abraham was before the law. Paul's comparing Abraham and the law. Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness, just like you and I. Not to him that worketh the reward and reckoneth of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified unto godly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know what God did? He gave me His righteousness. Verse 6, even as David also described the blessedness of man whom God imputeth righteousness. That's what happened to me without works. He imputed His righteousness without works. And he goes on to say, blessed is a man whom the Lord will not impute sin. You know what he did? When he gave me that righteousness, Miss Carol, he took away that sin from me. He took that imputation of all my sin. He said, okay, I'm going to put it over here and I'm going to impute you and I'll give you His righteousness. I say, Lord, that sounds like a good deal. Let's shake on it. Amen. That's the best deal I ever heard. See, he took away, gave him my sins, and I got His righteousness. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We saw this earlier. I could give you some more, but I'm going to close it here. It's all in the Bible. It's what I'm trying to say. See, God, isn't this wonderful? Nobody can make this up, see. Man wouldn't make up anything this beautiful. Because you know what God did? He took all my sin, all your sins, and He put them over on the sinless Son of God. And at the same time, when you believed in Him and you realize you're a sinner, realize Jesus Christ died on the cross, realize you're going to hell, God said, okay, I'll give you His righteousness. You know, lawyers, they got a saying, it's called quid pro quo. Y'all ever heard that? And quid pro quo, it's Latin for something, for something. That's what it means. It was originally a pharmaceutical term. Pharmacy used to use it years ago. And it was something for something. Let me give you a quid pro quo. Let me give you a pill for a headache, see. Now lawyers do it. They call quid pro quo. That's what Mueller's doing over there. That's what Manafort said the other day. He said, hey, I'll plead guilty if you give me a deal. I'll tell you all about Trump. I'll give you everything you want to know. Just give me a deal. You know what that's called? Quid pro quo. Lawyer said, you give me something on Donald Trump, I'll let your sentence be cut down. I'll give you a quid pro quo. You give me something, I'll give you something. You know what God's quid pro quo is? It's imputation. You know what God said? Hey, you give me something, and I'll give you something. I say, Lord, what in the world you got that I won't? What could you want? I have God that you want. He said, I won't. All that dirty, filthy, rotten sin you got. He said, give me that sin and I'll give you something in return. I said, what you going to give me, Lord, a spanking? You going to send me to hell, God? He said, no, you give me that sin and let me have all that sin and I'll give you a quid pro quo and I'll give you my righteousness. And I said, man, that sounds like a pretty good deal. You know, we watch this show called The Shark Tank. You ever seen it? My wife likes it. I watch it with her to be nice. They have all these millionaires and billionaires. They'll come in there. Y'all seen it. And these people go in there with their inventions and their services, and they'll go in there and try to make a deal with them, see? Because you get a deal, it's a shark tank, you're an instant millionaire. Because they got all the money and they can get all the, you know, connections and all that. They'll get in there and say, tell you what, they'll tell them, they said, I want to give you 15% of my company if you'll invest $10 million in it, kind of thing, you know. Most of them not that high. And they'll go through this thing and they'll say, well, tell us about it. How much money did you make last year? How many people you got work? How much debt you got? How's it going? How long you been in business? And most of the time, they'll say, you get out of here, buddy. We don't want anything to do with you. They'll say, I'm out. Yeah, I'm out. And every once in a while, they'll get negotiated a little bit. He'll come in there and somebody say, hey, I'll give you 15% of my company for $250,000 investment. And they'll get going, and Mark Cuban, one of them say, I'll tell you what we'll do. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you $300,000 for 20%. And over they'll jump up and run over there and say, deal, deal. And they'll run out. Woo-hoo! You'll see them run down the aisle. Woo-hoo! They'll get on their phone crying to the wife. Honey, I got a deal. I got a deal. July the 30th, 1975, I got a deal.
Amen.
Brother, I've been shouting and skipping and exciting about it ever since. I got God's quid pro quo. He said, hey, give me all that rotten sin, and I'll give you my righteousness. The Lord, I'll take you up on that one. That's a good deal. That's a good deal. That's imputation. You know, it's kind of like this. Here's my life right here. Story of my life. This is the clean part of it, by the way. The only thing I can write clean is what it looks like, see? It's all that dirt in there. It's all that sin, vile, and hate, and lazy, and all that. That's my life. That's the best part of it. That's the only thing I can put in here clean enough. That's the way it looked, see? That's how bad it was. That was the good part. And see, here's the Lord Jesus Christ. White as snow. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they be white as snow. And the Lord said, I tell you what I'm going to do. God says, I'm going to take His and I'm going to put it over here on this one. And this glue shouldn't have stung. And He said, I'm going to give Him all your sin. So He's got this right now. You know, when God sees me, you know what He sees? He sees right there. See that white as snow righteous. You say, why? Because He put all this mess on Him, see, on Calvary. And God said, I imputed that to Him. But guess what? Here's the way you look. And nobody could make that up, folks. Only God could come up with a plan like that. Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. Father, we thank You tonight, Lord, that we're not trying to work our way to salvation. We're not trying to hold on to it or endure. We're trying to serve You because we love You, God. We're trying to do the right thing, but it's because we love You. We do it because we're saved, not because we're trying to be saved, God. Thank You, Lord, for the wonderful doctrine of imputation. Lord, I love it. I could have preached about it for a long time tonight. It's one of my favorite things in the Bible, Lord. How that You reached over one day and You took all my sins and the sins of the world, all the sins of these people, every sin out there. And Lord, You placed them on the Son of God, the sinless Son of God. He that knew no sin became sin for us. And Lord, when You put all those sins on Him, You gave us His righteousness. You imputed our sins into Him, and at the same time, the Lord, You imputed His righteousness to us. What a blessing, God. What a wonderful God we serve and love. And Lord, I just love You. And so excited, God, to tell people about You. It's all that thrills my soul, that song says, Lord. And Lord, I long for the day. Oh, Lord, it's just every day, Lord. One more day closer to being with You. And I'm longing for that day, Lord. Lord, pray Your blessing upon our little church, Father. And pray, Lord, as we go out these doors, got these tracks, God, help us wherever we're at. We might be the grocery store, the doctor's office, on the job, wherever it might be. Help us to be a witness. Whether it be a button, whether it be a track, whether it be a get-out-of-hell-free card, whatever it might be, the difference we might be able to make, Lord. Help us to go out, as You said, some have compassion, make it a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Pray Your blessing upon this week, God. Love You, Lord, and can't wait to see You one day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.